This morning we begin a new series of sermons in which we are looking together at the Ten Commandments, the commandments given by God through Moses to his ancient people Israel after they had escaped from slavery in Egypt and were heading on their way to the Promised Land. They came across the Red Sea and they found themselves in the middle of nowhere. They came to the desert of Sinai, and there at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses and gave to him these 10 commandments, these 10 rules for life, these 10 statements about life and how life is to be lived and what we are to believe. Sometimes we call these commandments the Decalogue. Deca means 10 and log is from logos, which means words. The 10 words, foundational words for our lives. Over the next few months, we'll be looking at these 10 commandments together. Now, in our nation, these commandments have always created some kind of a controversy. And especially in the last 30 years or so, that controversy has raged in part because of issues as to where the commandments can be posted. Can we post them in schools? Can we post them in public places? And there are all kinds of lawsuits which are brought up because of this question as to where the commandments can be posted. Last year in Virginia, there was one of these cases. You may remember these from years gone by. But even last year, there was a case in Virginia, in Giles County, Virginia, and in Narrows High School. The high school board, the school board, said, we want these commandments to be posted in the school. And perhaps quite predictably, there were some parents who said, no, we can't post them in the school. And they took the school board to court because of this. I don't know what the final outcome was, though I suspect we could guess what the final outcome was. But when the judge first heard the case, he said, I want the two parties to come together. And he said, can't we reach some kind of compromise on this? And this is true. Can't we reach some kind of compromise on this? What about choosing just 6 of the commandments to put out there? Only 4 of the commandments, he said, mention God, so let's just choose 6. My guess is that nobody was happy with that. So there is controversy as to where you can hang, place, post these 10 commandments. There's also controversy as to how important or critical the commandments are for our life together as a nation. Some people will say they're so foundational that in the Supreme Court, you can find outside the court, engraved in stone, a picture of Moses. Moses and the Ten Commandments are foundational to our nation. In fact, a couple of places in the Supreme Court, you can see these depictions. Other people would say, yes, he's there. Some would actually doubt that he's there. But some would say, yes, he's there, but he is one of many lawgivers. And not all of them, by any stretch of the imagination, belong to the Judeo-Christian world of things. There are others there as well. He is one among many, or he is foundational and central. And so the debate rages as to where the Ten Commandments are within the life of our nation and within the laws and the principles which create and shape the kind of life that we live together. Well, in the next months, as we look together at the Ten Commandments, I'm pretty much going to steer clear of these two debates. That's not what we're going to look at. I doubt that I could cast any more light on them than you already have, and perhaps we would just keep on stirring up the controversy. What I do want us to focus on, though, are those aspects of the commandments which are not debatable. Now, there are many other aspects which we will, in fact, internally debate together. But there is something about the commandments which I trust that we, if we call ourselves Christians, and we, if in any sense we believe the Bible is the Word of God, not just a historical document from the past, but a living Word of God for the present and for the future, I hope there are some things about the commandments on which we will absolutely agree. And this is the foundation of what I want to do. That agreement, I hope, comes in this, that no matter what the law says, we can post those commandments in our hearts and in our minds and in our hands and in our feet. There is no law which says that we cannot do that. And in our church, this is where they must be posted. And all the evidence is that it hasn't been done. That even for those who claim to be Christians, followers of Christ, and believe the Bible, they don't know the commandments anymore. And we especially, must be numbered amongst those who not only hold them dear, but post them in a significant place in our lives and count on them as absolutely foundational for our faith. Foundational for our faith and for our action at the root of our being. Not only do we find the commandments spelled out in two particular places in Scripture, in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but we find that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his central body of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, refers to the commandments. He does not specifically mention all of them, but he refers to a number of the commandments and says, I haven't come to abolish these, but to fulfill them. And he not only fulfills them, he says, but he enhances them and he internalizes them. As if to say, these aren't just laws that we write out there, prescriptions. These are ways of living and thinking that we must embody in here. So that the commandment about murder is not merely a commandment about killing people. Says Jesus, it's a commandment about hatred and the way we treat people. And the commandment about adultery is not merely a commandment about not committing adultery in marriage. It's a commandment about sexuality and the way we think about these things. So Jesus embraces, enhances, and internalizes the commandments. And not only that, the early church understood this. So you turn to the writings of the Apostle Paul, to Apostle Peter, to the Apostle James. And while they don't list all the commandments, they refer to the commandments as valid for you and me today. And we move beyond the early church to our lives together as Presbyterians. And as those who are part of what we call the Reformed heritage, the Ten Commandments have always had a powerful place within our life together. I have with me here today part of our Constitution. It's called the Book of Confessions. And the Book of Confessions contains 11 documents which are summaries of the Christian faith, the teaching of the Scripture, as understood by those who have gone before us within our tradition. We will be sharing in the Apostles' Creed later on in our service, and this is in our Book of Confessions. When we have communion, we often say the Nicene Creed, and this too is in our Book of Confessions. There are 11 statements, and of these 11 statements, 5 explicitly affirm the ongoing validity and importance and foundational nature of the Ten Commandments. And 3 expound on the Ten Commandments at great length. Westminster Shorter Catechism, Westminster Longer Catechism, and the Heidelberg Catechism. And indeed, if you look at the back page of your bulletin and see the classes that are going to be taught in Sunday school in the coming months, you'll find that Quinn is going to be teaching a course on the Heidelberg Catechism. Central to the teaching of our creeds and confessions as Presbyterians, the Ten Commandments. Central to the understanding of the early church, the Ten Commandments. Central in Jesus' teaching, the Ten Commandments. Central in the book of Scripture, the Ten Commandments. Some people would say, David, I hear that, but I have always understood that as Christians, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. And the whole idea of living our lives in response to these commandments just doesn't sound good to me. I thought we followed a God of grace and that we weren't in the business of looking at commandments, checking them off the list to see if we do them in order to win brownie points for God and in order to get to heaven that way. And if you were to say that to me, I'd say to you, I understand that as well. That is, in fact, precisely how I understand the Christian faith. That there are no commandments that we can keep because none of us keep them perfectly that can earn God's favor. But if, in fact, you look at the Ten Commandments as we read them earlier in our service today, you will find that that is not the point at all. We don't keep the commandments in order to please and placate a God who cannot be placated. We keep the commandments in order to respond in gratitude to a God who has shown us grace at the very foundation of our lives. So turn in your bulletin to those commandments that we read just a moment or two ago. At the very beginning of the commandments, even though the God of Exodus is a powerful God, not weak but powerful, you will find the opening statement of the commandments tells us who God is, the one who gives us these commandments. For Christians, the statement is in what we call the prologue. If we were Jewish, we would say that this statement is part of the first commandment, the first word that God gives to us. And that first word is about the nature and the character and the action of God. Who is the God who gives us these laws, these rules, these commandments? I am the Lord your God, says God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. This is who I am. This is who I have been. This is who I am. And this is who I will be. The God in whom we believe, who gives us these rules, is a God of grace who, before we do anything, says to us, I want to deliver you from slavery. I want to deliver you from any kind of slavery, from physical slavery, from mental slavery, from spiritual slavery. This is my nature. I would never give you commandments that enslave. My whole purpose in giving you the commandments is to increase the liberty that I want you to have. The commandments don't enslave. They set us free. And for this purpose, God gave us these commandments. Some people say, I don't want rules and regulations. They hem me in. And God would say, have no rules and regulations. And you will find your liberty slips away bit by bit. The wrong rules and regulations, yes, they may take away your liberty, but no rules and regulations, that is not liberty at all. There are other people who would say, yes, I know God is a God of grace, and yes, God gives us these commandments out of grace, not in order to earn brownie points for heaven, but yes, so we can respond in gratitude, but I don't like these particular commandments. I mean, isn't it just don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do the next thing? Do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts. That's not how I want to live. To which I would respond again by saying, you know, sometimes we say this about religion and about the Christian faith when we don't say it about other aspects of life at all, when they too are filled with do's and don'ts. Now, I suspect that all of you enjoy playing games or watching games. This is a part of what it is to be human. From childhood, we learn about games. Let me say this, that there is no such thing as a game without rules and regulations. It's the rules and the regulations that define the game and the nature of the game and tell you what game you are playing. Without them, there is no game. And there is ultimately no fun in life at all. It's true of all games. And perhaps the God who loves us out of grace has given us these rules and regulations so that we can play the game of life to the fullest, in a way in which we can be the most effective and find the greatest joy. This past week, I did some research on some rules and regulations for games. I pulled out the games for football and the rules for hockey and the rules for baseball and for basketball. And then I pulled out the rules for tiddlywinks and hide and seek. And then I pulled out the rules for eating. Now, for many people, eating is a sport. And after we worship, I hope you are going to stay with us to eat. So I've got the rules for eating right here. This comes from ehow.com. Now, of course, this gets far more serious when you go to Emily Post and all these others. I mean, you call it etiquette. They don't say rules and do's and don'ts, but that's what they are. Etiquette is all about that. But here are the rules for eating. And just so we don't gross each other out, make sure you keep these rules. Number one, take small bites. You don't want to look like a chipmunk with your cheeks bulging out of your face. Two, eat slowly. You're not in a race. Three, swallow before you speak. if your mouth is full when someone asks you a question, politely hold up your hand or index finger, completely swallow what you've got, and respectfully say, excuse me, and then begin talking. Number four, take small food portions. Number five, let someone else have the last piece. Number six, eat with your mouth closed. Nobody wants to see it. Number seven, consume quietly. Number eight, check for crumbs and food bits on your face. Every so often, pick up your napkin and gently wipe your mouth and its vicinity, including your chin. And then number nine, and I'm going to declare that this is null and void, use utensils. You may or you may not today use utensils. But before you go out there, hope you follow these rules. Do's and don'ts. Not too many of them. In this case, there were nine altogether. For hide and seek, I've got five rules. One person is it. He or she closes his or her eyes and counts slowly to 10 out loud. Number three, everyone else finds a place to hide. Number four, after counting to 10, it shouts, ready or not, here I come, and begins to look for everyone. Number five, when everyone has been found, the person who was found first becomes it. There's actually a rule that's missing for this. Almost every game sets boundaries within which the game will be played. So in hide and seek, are you going to hide in the house or outside of the house? In the yard or outside of the yard? Can you go down the street 2 miles? Won't that ruin it if you go down the street too far? So you must define the area before you get there. And that's true in just about every game, that you've got to define the area within which it's going to be played, or the game will be no fun. Ah. No fun at all if you don't get the rules right to begin with. These ones just have a handful of rules. When James Naismith invented basketball in 1891, there were only 13 rules. But let me tell you, when you go to big-time sports today, to the NCAA or to the professional leagues, you will find that they may have about eight areas in which they have rules, seven or eight or nine. But then underneath those eight or nine areas, you have got sections and subsections and articles. In every case, it adds up to hundreds of do's and don'ts and diagrams of one kind or another. Now, we may well say, you know, some of those spoil the game. I don't like this new rule that they brought in here. And there is an opportunity to change the rules. Sometimes there's a little bit of flexibility there. But the fact of the matter is that it is the rules which define the game. And for those who are really good at the game, they don't balk at the rules. They internalize the rules. They know them so well that they can turn the game into an art. Wayne Gretzky on ice, Michael Jordan playing basketball, RG3, we hope, playing football. They know the rules. They know the game they're playing. And these are so internalized that they play with a fluidity that brings joy to many people. And when we see it, we say, that is beautiful. You need the rules in order to play the game, in order to have joy and in order to have fun together. You need an umpire to enforce the rules if you're to have joy and fun together. Without the umpire, what happens? Well, you see this most clearly in ice hockey. Ice hockey is always just pretty close to the line between fun and joy and murder. Take the referee or the umpire off, and it turns into murder. But it's not just professional games, it's also Monopoly and Clue. Hey, that's not fair. Mom, Dad, come here. They don't know the rules. They're not playing fairly. We are not going to play this way. And the whole game disappears. The pleasure goes when you don't know the rules and when they aren't kept. And then there's the possibility, as I said, of changing the rules. There's a point at which there is flexibility. Pop Warner football is still the same as football, but it's different. But there comes a point when if you change the rules, it's no longer the same game. If you have a stick in your hand, it's not football. If you go back in time, back to the early 1800s, you will find there was no such thing as football as we know it today. The Ivy League played games. They played sports of one kind or another. Among the games they played were rugby and soccer. And then in the 1870s, along comes a man called Walter Camp, and working with Harvard and with Princeton and Columbia in particular, they said, we're going to change these rules from rugby and soccer primarily, and we're going to do this and that and the next thing. And along the way, it stops being rugby and soccer, and they have invented a whole new game with a whole different set of boundaries within which millions of people, through which millions of people have found enormous pleasure and joy. 3,500 years ago, and God's people were set free from slavery because God is a God who sets people free from slavery. He led them on their way to the promised land. It wasn't always an easy route to take, but there in the middle of nowhere, God turned this lawless rabble into a nation, into a people governed by law, the rule of law. Not to take away their joy, not to spoil their fun, not to earn brownie points so that they could please a God who could never be pleased. But in response to the God of grace, God says, this is how you can live together in the way in which you will have maximum freedom, maximum pleasure. This is the way in which you can live together and live your lives in a way for which you were created by me, your maker. I give you these laws as a gift. We may or may not be able to post them in different places in our nation. We may differ on our understanding as to how foundational they are to our life together as a nation. But we have been called by God, you and I, as followers of Christ, and as those who turn to the Scriptures as the Word of God, to take these commandments and post them in our hearts. And in our heads, and on our hands, and on our feet, to embody them, to bring them to the world, and to say, this is the way that I was created to play this game, and within this sphere, to find my and our greatest joy. May we find these commandments so foundational in our lives. And may we play this game to the final buzzer and discover when the final buzzer goes that there's overtime to which we've been invited as well. Let's bow before God in prayer. Holy God, we come before you. Give to us this awesome sense that wherever we are, in whatever place we find ourselves, you are a God who wants to deliver us from slavery and use us in your service to deliver others as well. Help us to pay attention to the boundaries that you set for life and to find our greatest joy within them, to wrestle with them together, but to seek them out. And help us to find in these 10 words a word for us, for our lives, for your church today. So bless and grant us ears to hear. It is through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.